Well, it's good to see you guys, and it's good to be here with you this morning. It's a privilege for me to, in God's providence, come back to Story to do the closing message as I'm seeking honorable retired status today. I remember when I came into this presbytery, I came in at the November 77 meeting of presbytery, and I was examined and received that day. And I remember Mr. Jurgen, who was the former pastor here, did part of the examination. But it was a great privilege for me to be part of this presbytery for 41 years now, and I rejoice. Now, I'm not going away. I tell these people this. I'm not going away. I'm going to come to presbytery. I can come. You know, that's one of the privileges, and participate as you allow. But I look forward to that. I'm also going to try to help out my friends like Donnie and others in West Africa and help them bring the message of what God's doing among Muslim people and taking the gospel to them. You know, we're going to be looking to them, I think, one of these days. We already are in some ways, but we're looking to them because the gospel is going powerfully through them and they're drinking it up. Whereas in America, you know, we're not doing as well as that. So please pray for our brothers and for our sisters in West Africa. I wanted to read to you today from God's Word. I wanted to begin by looking at chapter 19 of Exodus, and I want to read from just a couple of verses, verses 18 to 20, and then I'm going to go into chapter 20 of Exodus as we look at the Ten Commandments. So let me begin reading in Exodus 19 at verse 18, and I'll read through verse 20 and then go down to chapter 20. So, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And now skip down to chapter 20, verse 1 of Exodus. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God, and in it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is God's word. You know, when you look at the scripture, you look and you see how many times the word holy is used. if you think about Exodus 3 and you think about when Moses was at the burning bush, you'll remember that the reason he stopped was because he saw the bush was burning, it was on fire, and it wasn't consumed. So Moses stopped to see what that phenomenon was all about. And you remember what God said to him when God spoke to him. He said, "Do not come near here, but remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." In the book of Exodus, near the end, in Exodus 28, it says, "And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty." And then in the tabernacle, there was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. Over and over again, we see this word holy. In Exodus 31:14, it says, "You are to observe the Sabbath, for it's holy to you." In Leviticus, it says, the fruit of the land was called the holy offering to the Lord. So everywhere we look, we see this word holy. We see the word holy being used, and we remember that it's not just holy clothes or holy days or holy places. But we remember that the word holy has several different meanings. One meaning is unique. We know that because God is unique. He is wholly different from us. He is perfect and pure and holy and just and true. We think of the word not only unique, but we think of the word holy talking about moral purity and then ritual purity. So over and over again, we see these various meanings in Scripture for the word holy. The word holy is to use things that are described as ritually pure. You remember the priests consecrated themselves so that they wouldn't defile themselves, so that they wouldn't be defiled by touching bodily fluids or a dead person or things like that. You also remember that the Jews, when Jesus was getting ready to be crucified, you remember the Jews wouldn't even go into Pilate's place because they said if they got on the Gentile property, they would have connection with the unholy, so they wouldn't be able to take the Passover. Well, the term holy is just a big concept for us to get hold of. Our friend R.C. Sproul, that's how we got to know him, was watching his Holiness of God series. But in Exodus chapter 3, you have the holy mountain. Here in Exodus 19 and 20, you have God's giving of the holy law. And then in the New Testament, we have to consider how we become holy so that we can come into the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses stumbles onto this holy place. And God looks at him when he comes to the mountain, when he comes to where he is, when God draws his attention in, and he says to him, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." It was holy because it was unique. It was the place where God was. It was a place where he was going to meet God. It was when God revealed himself to Moses at that place. One of the wonderful things is he revealed his name. God revealed his name to Moses. And if you look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, he says, he reveals his relationship with him, his covenant relationship with him, because he says, "I'm the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, I'm the God of Jacob." He's reminding them of that covenant relationship. So you go back and you see this holy God who's revealing himself by both his name and his covenant that he's made with his people. God speaks to Moses and he says, "I am the God who made those covenant promises to your forefathers. I'm the God who keeps his covenant with his people." By including his name, God's revealing more and more about his character, isn't he? You think about the name I Am. He says, "Who shall I say is sending me to the people?" And he says, "Tell them I am sent you." And he says, "I am." And you think about what that means. That just refers to God's eternal character. He is now. He always has been in the past. And he always will be in the future. The eternal nature of God, God's eternity. And, When you have an eternal God, you have a God with eternal power. I mean, he has power to keep his promises. You and I can't keep our promises. We don't know that we're going to get home today. We don't know that we're going to get up tomorrow. We don't know that we're going to do anything next week. We have no power to make that happen. We think we do and we act like we do, but we don't. You know, we're all going to go. We go quickly. My brother-in-law was coming home from a visit to a former congregation on January the 1st, 1992, Mike Sartell. And Mike was killed in a car accident on his way going home. None of us know. We don't know that we have the power to do anything. You know, when we talk about an eternal and an all-powerful God who has all power in the universe, and we look at the universe and the greatness of it, we look and, you know, I can't lift that thing over there. And yet God's an eternal power. He can do anything. He can make anything. He can accomplish anything that's his goodwill and purpose. We have an eternal God who cares about us. That means we have an eternal God who's going to be with us always. So no matter what we're facing, God is going to be with us. You know, Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, I'll be with you forever, even to the end of the age. In Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews says, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. God's promises. This is what God is all about, and he has the power to fulfill his promises. You and I don't. He has the power to do everything that he said he's going to do because he's the covenant-keeping God. He's the one that always was, that is now, and that always will be. It doesn't matter if we lose our health. It doesn't matter if we lose our job. It doesn't matter if we lose our money. It doesn't matter if we lose our best friend. God says he's always going to be with us. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. Jesus will never desert us, no matter what. Then why do we worry? You see, we still worry, but why? Why do we worry? On that holy mountain, God revealed his love and compassion for his people too. You know, so often, you know, anytime a tragedy happens, they say, how could a good God let that happen? How could a good God let that happen? And yet they don't remember any of God's compassion to them. They don't remember any of God's grace to them. They don't remember any of God's common grace to all of us. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, God speaks and he says, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have given heed to their cry. I'm aware of their sufferings, so I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians. I've come down to bring them up from Egypt to a good and spacious land. You know, God revealed his name, he revealed his covenant, and revealed his love and compassion for his people. In Exodus, we also learn that Moses came to the holy mountain to receive God's law. He came to the mountain to get the law of the covenant because God's people have to have standards. God's people have to have standards. We have to have standards to live by. God's a holy God, and we're called to be his people. And we're to operate and to have his standards for our life. It's interesting, you know, he gives the Ten Commandments and the people go down there and they say, don't let God speak to us, and whatever God says, we'll do it. Well, we know how that worked out. A covenant-keeping God, he calls his people into a relationship. He calls them to be ritually pure. He calls them to be able to enter his presence, to keep his laws and to come close to him and to enter his presence. God's covenant had to have standards, right? That's why we get the Ten Commandments and the other 613 laws that follow in the book of Exodus. God had standards for his people, and they were the laws of the universe. And if you violated those standards, you became unclean and unholy and unfit to be in God's presence. The Israelites understood that, and they heard those commandments, and they said, all that God has said, we will do. But they didn't. You know, if you turn over to Exodus chapter 32, and you'll know what's happening there, let me read just the first six verses of Exodus 32. Exodus 32, 1 to 6 says this, Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. What was the first commandment? "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods beside me." And there they are. They're breaking it. Give us another God that we can see, a God that we can touch, a God that's glorious, a God that's gold. Give us a God we can see. And then they were never to have another God in the place of the true God. And they say, "Give us this new God." And God had said, "You shall not make for yourself a graven image, a carved idol, a God in the likeness of whatever is on the earth." There they are. They're breaking the first two commandments. And then, of course, they break the ones on sexual sin when they get drunk and rise up to play, as it says, definitely with a sexual connotation to it. Exodus 33 says they did all this right after, while God's up on the mountain giving the commandments, all the laws to Moses, they're down at the foot of the mountain breaking them. God's people were supposed to be holy. They were supposed to be consecrated to him. God's people were the ones who were the ones making a promise to keep God's law. And yet while Moses was up there, they're down at the foot of the mountain breaking all the promises that they made and all God's covenant arrangements with them through his law. God's people were supposed to be a covenant people. They were supposed to be different. They were supposed to keep themselves morally pure and ritually pure so that they could enter God's presence. And look what's happening. But the children of Jacob, you see, if you go back to their ancestors, are they any different? Are they any different from us? What do we look at Abraham and he lies? He's known for his lies about his wife. "She's not my wife, she's my sister." We look at Isaac, who showed favoritism to his children. We look at Jacob, who's a deceiver and a manipulator. We look at Moses, who's a murderer and a self-proclaimed deliverer. Human nature hadn't changed. It hadn't changed. How can unholy people like us ever enter into the presence of a holy God? How can impure, sinful people like us ever come into the presence of a holy God? How can we ever enter into the Holy of Holies? How can we come in? Well, he says, how can we come in? How can we ever be pure? How can we ever have our status changed? How can we ever be declared holy? Well, Isaiah 6 gives us a little bit of a picture there, doesn't it? In Isaiah 6, we know Isaiah has this vision of God. And he sees this wonderful vision of the holy God high and lifted up. He sees the angels, the seraphim flying around. He starts to worry. He says, "I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I'm undone. I can't make it here. I'm going to be killed because I'm in the presence of this holy God." When Isaiah sees this, he thinks he's a goner. And then you know what happened. The seraphim comes and he takes a hot coal from the altar and he brings it over and he touches Isaiah's lips with it. And the coal from the altar, instead of being defiled by Isaiah's sin, made instead Isaiah holy. Because the seraphim says, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. God knew that we had to be changed. God knew that we had to be different. God knew that we had to have a new status before Him. And someone had to come from heaven to do it. Someone had to come from heaven like the seraphim that had to come and touch our lives and to make us clean. Jesus, God the Son, not infected with a sin nature like ours, had to come, and yet born of woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem us and change our status. He was born to come down to die to redeem us on the cross. The Holy One came from heaven to take our sin and to pay for it. He came to touch us and to make us holy. He came to keep the covenant which the Israelites broke. He came to be the perfect Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He came to make us pure and holy in God's sight so that we could come into God's presence. You see, it all makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense that Jesus would come for us so that He could deliver us from spiritual death into spiritual life, so that we could stay in His presence forever. The end of Revelation says it like this. He says, God's going to remake everything, isn't He? He's going to make everything new one day. He's going to wipe away all the tears from our eyes. He's going to be our God, and we're going to be His people forever. Jesus came from the holy mountain of God to earth for you and for me. He went to Mount Sinai, where we broke the law, and He died on Mount Calvary, which was in effect basically a garbage dump full of the unclean, bones, the unclean things from the sacrifice. What does this mean for you and me? Well, I love 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's possession, so that you may proclaim the virtues of the God who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." You know, that's what our calling is, isn't it, brothers and sisters? God has called us to be a people for His possession, a people to proclaim the virtues of God who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You have done everything for us, that You've sent Jesus for us, that He came from heaven to come down from the holy place to the unholy place, that He came down to live and to die as the unholy sacrifice. He who was holy and pure and righteous, He came to die for us who are impure and sinful, fallen creatures. We thank You, Father, that we can know this one that You sent, that we can know Him, and then that we can proclaim the virtues of the one who did all this for us. Give us that job, Father. May we complete it until the time You're ready for us. We praise You and thank You for Jesus. In His name, amen.